in these days to talk about to the Lord's people. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now I'm turning to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. Verses 13 and 14. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. We bow our heads for just one moment. We will not presume to come into your presence, Holy Father, thinking that a mere man can do justice to the words of God. But we come to remember that this is, after all, your law. And we come to ask for help tonight in clarifying and in making clear in every way and in understanding and submitting ourselves to what you have to say to us concerning this commandment. Help us, Lord, and in that way glorify your name. For Jesus' sake, amen. I took a little cutting out of the Argus on March the 29th, 1975. The cutting was entitled, Never on Sunday, or Perhaps, A Call for a New Look at the Lord's Day Observance Ordinance. And the cutting concerns the remarks of leading public officials who began to attack the Lord's Day Ordinance, which was established in the Cape in the year 1838. And these people began to call for a doing away of Sunday observance, particularly the cinema, and they began to call for a more liberal attitude towards Sundays. One of the MPs made this statement: I think that the Lord's Day Observance Ordinance should certainly be reviewed and updated, the more so because of the fact that it was placed on the statute book as long ago as 1838. Well, my friends, you can certainly update the statutes and you can certainly update the ordinances, but it's not going to change the fact that the Lord's Day is still the Lord's Day. And over the centuries, God has never altered or updated his statement, his command, and his demand, which is simply this: remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The government replied to that a year later by introducing into Parliament a bill, which, as you are very well aware, is being discussed at this very time, as to whether or not Sunday cinema should be permitted. When this was first introduced in June last year, a newspaper reporter went around getting the views of certain people, and he titled his article, Hands Off Sunday. And so he began to interview certain people. The tragedy of this article that I have before me is that all of the people interviewed were churchmen, and it was churchmen who were saying, in effect, hands off Sunday, hands off Sunday. One of the Methodists, whose photo is in the paper and whose name is here before me, said this: Sunday cinema shows should not necessarily be banned to protect the church. If the church was really meeting people's needs, it did not need protection. If it was not meeting people's needs, it did not deserve protection. Very quaint words from a churchman. Another churchman said this: if they were faithfully religious, they would go to church anyway. We don't have any right to legislate in this connection. Another churchman said this, also a Methodist: the church should concern itself with priorities such as relationships between people. I always thought that the church's priority was relationships between the man and God, not between people. That was a second priority, as I understood the scriptures. The same man made this statement: Sunday laws is a relatively small issue. Then the Dean of Cape Town made this amazing statement: if people are not committed enough to worship on a Sunday, they are not going to anyway. My main concern is that employees should have a chance to rest on at least one day a week. If that side is watched, I have no objection to Sunday entertainment. You can't drive people to church in the evening by providing boring television, for example. They'll just become more bloody-minded. Then one of the leading Roman Catholic clergymen in Cape Town made this statement: the decision on whether to partake in Sunday entertainment or not should be left to the people to decide for themselves. One cannot legislate for this type of thing. Sunday is a time of recreation, and people can't be expected to be tied to church. If they feel they want their recreation in the form of a film or sport, there is no reason why they should not do this. There is no point in people attending church for an hour on Sunday and moping around for the rest of the day. God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And I don't care how many collars a man has got around his neck or how good a photo he makes in the newspaper, I prefer to pin my hopes for eternity and my welfare on this earth on the words of Almighty God, not the words of leading churchmen in Cape Town who are not representative of evangelical Christianity in any event. And if you notice the words that I read out to you, you will see that these men were missing the issue entirely. They kept on talking about the government trying to protect the church or not protect the church. The legislation that was passed here in the Cape in 1838 was not designed to protect the church, my dear friends. It was designed to honor God and to obey Him, not to protect the church. Quite rightly does Mr. Story say that if the church is not meeting the needs of the people, it doesn't deserve protection. But the priority need in the people's hearts and lives is to have a personal commitment to Jesus Christ and a personal spiritual conversion which assures them of pardon and forgiveness and eternal life. We're not interested in protecting our churches. God can look after His own church, thank you very much. He's quite capable of protecting His own interests. But nevertheless, He has made a statement, and His statement is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In the first few commandments, we saw who the object of our worship was. We noticed how the manner in which we were to worship Him. Now, this fourth commandment, God lays down a time for worship. And God's time is still God's time. And throughout the centuries, He has never altered the fact that one day in seven is His. He lays a claim to it. It is His day. So the first question that we ask and try to answer this evening is this one: why a Sabbath day after all? And I want to suggest to you, by way of answer, that the very first reason why there is a Sabbath day proclaimed throughout the scripture and why God instituted this principle is because it is, in fact, an acknowledgement of God as God. And here is the heart of why people do not want to honor the Sabbath. It is because inherently in their hearts there is a rebellion against Almighty God. How many times haven't you who come to this church regularly heard me use those words from this pulpit? Man is in rebellion against God. And dear friends, you can see that rebellion manifested in almost every area of man's living. And you see it here in his attitude toward the Sabbath day. We'll argue against the Sabbath day, we'll do this about the Sabbath day, we'll say that about the Sabbath day, but inside, deep rooted in man's nature, there is an instinctive rebellion against acknowledging God as God, and that is implicit in acknowledging the Sabbath as the Sabbath. Another reason why we should acknowledge a Sabbath day is because it is plain good common sense. After all, God in his sovereign wisdom and grace and mercy gave us 6 days in which we can work and accumulate wealth and partake of pleasure and sport and do all that we want to do. 6 days he's given us. 1 day, he says, is mine. It's only good common sense that we should set this day apart so that God can meet with us and stimulate us spiritually and show us something of his riches and strengthen us for the coming battle in the new week. It's common sense that God's people should draw aside and draw on him and on his power and on his word so that we can be strengthened for the battle of the new week. And then, my friends, I want to suggest to you another reason why we should honor a Sabbath day is because it is just and it's fair to have a Sabbath day. It is God's due. He has a right to it. Mr. Cadman and others want people to be free, to do as they please. Let the people decide, said this other churchman in the newspaper cutting. Let the people decide what they want to do. Since when do we look at God's word and God's laws and then say, let the people decide? Who is God of this world anyway? Where does the Sabbath come from anyway? Where does the principle of the Sabbath come from anyway? These men who are objecting to the Sabbath, they would object very much if Sunday was abolished completely. They would say, no, we want our Sunday. You see, they want the privilege of a Sabbath day, but they do not want the obligations of a Sabbath day, because hearts that are unregenerate are in rebellion against Almighty God. I want to ask these men a question. If such liberty is taken with the fourth commandment, that men should decide whether or not they are going to honor it, then let me ask them if such liberty may be taken with the other commandments as well. Let's be consistent after all. If you're going to let the people decide what they're going to do concerning the fourth commandment, then surely you must let the people decide what they're going to do with the first commandment. Isn't that right? And the second commandment, and the third commandment, and the fifth commandment, honoring mother and father. And what about the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill? Why, just let the people decide. Don't place any obligations upon them after all. And what about committing adultery? Let the people decide. We shouldn't have any legislation against perverts and all the rest of it that's covered in that law. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Just let the people decide. Let's be consistent, friends. And if those who are in public office insist on men and women having the right to decide what they're going to do with one of God's laws, then they must be honest and consistent enough to let men and women decide what they're going to do with the rest of God's holy laws. My friends, who instituted the Sabbath? Not the state. It is God who instituted the Sabbath, the Almighty God. And he says, I have a right to one of your days out of 7. Do you know, my dear friends, that before I came across here this evening, I computed from my calendar how many days off work the average South African was going to have this year. Presuming that the average South African has 3 weeks leave, and he has 52 weekends and 14 public holidays, there are 139 days this year when South Africans will not be going to work except for those who have weekend jobs and who work overtime. 139 days, that is 4.5 months of 1976, will be leisure days for the majority of South Africans. Out of those, we're asking for only 52 for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and Almighty God. Out of that, God says 52 days are mine. And how tragic and how sad that the average Christian still has not grasped the fact that God's day is still his day. It's God's due. And I want to suggest another reason why we should honor a Sabbath day is because God puts his blessing on this day. God himself set the example by resting on the seventh day. What that seventh day was, there is confusion and there is discussion and there is controversy. But 1 in 7, God rested. And God didn't rest because he was weary, my friends. God doesn't get tired. He's not like a human being who gets weary and exhausted and tired. When God rested, it was a rest of satisfaction. God looked at his creation and said, it is good. It was perfect. It was right. And so he rested satisfied with his work. And now God says, it is fitting that you should keep one day in seven. And on that day, I will fill you with myself, and I will honor you with my presence, and I will bless you with my riches. And so, my dear friends, I believe with all my heart that every single Christian sitting in this audience tonight is honor bound to keep the Sabbath. Every Christian is honor bound to keep the Sabbath. People say to me, but can you apply this to people who aren't Christians? Are they also honor bound to keep the Sabbath? Let me ask you a question. Is a man who's not a Christian honor bound to keep the first commandment? A man who's not a Christian, is he honor bound to keep the second commandment and the third? Is he honor bound to keep the rest of the commandments? And if he is, and if God holds him guilty for breaching any one of his laws, then I suggest to you on the authority of this book, upon which we take our stand, that God holds men responsible, whether they are saved or not saved, Christians or not Christians, for breaching the fourth commandment, for ignoring his day, because in fact, it is a flouting in his face of defiance against his will and his authority and his sovereignty and his godhood. And so I say that it's true that all of us, whether we are committed Christians or not, stand before Almighty God. We are weighed in the balances, and many of us, I'm afraid to say, will be like a feather in the balance as we are weighed up against this commandment. But more so the people of God, for after all, the commandments were given to God's people. And after all, these commandments were given to the people of Israel, especially privileged people who had more reason than any other nation on the face of the earth to give God his honor and his due and his glory. And shouldn't you, my friends, the vast majority of you here, have tasted of his grace? You have been won by the Savior, by the Holy Spirit. You've been brought to Jesus. You've been forgiven. You've been cleansed. You've been brought into the family of God. Upon you there rests a mighty obligation before Almighty God to give him his due concerning the Sabbath. But another question that is often asked in connection with the Sabbath is this: why Sunday? And oh, how many people get confused on this issue. And so we have our Seventh-day Adventist friends who make big issue out of whether it's Saturday or Sunday. And they seem to bypass entirely the principles of the law, the principles of the Decalogue, the principles of God's law. They seem to bypass that entirely for a legalistic interpretation of these commandments. But let me tell you in any case why we Christians worship on Sunday and not on Saturday. We worship on Sunday because the Lord Jesus Christ saw fit to crown this day with his resurrection. Seventh-day Adventist friends often ask and say, what right has the church got to change the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday? The church didn't change the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. Oh no, the church didn't do that. No man has got the right to do that. It was the Lord Jesus Christ himself who deliberately bypassed the Sabbath, which was the queen of days to the Jews, and set his seal upon a new day, the first day of the week. And he sealed that day, he put his glory upon it by rising. That the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to his disciples twice after his resurrection, and on each occasion it was on a Sunday that he saw fit to show them his risen splendor and his risen glory and to bring hope to their hearts. It was on the first day of the week. And then I read my Bible and I come to Acts chapter 2, and here was the Holy Spirit being poured out upon the people at Pentecost, and he was instituting the new covenant, the new era. And when did it happen? It happened on the first day of the week that the Holy Spirit was given and the Christian church was officially instituted into this world. And then I notice in my Bible that it was the practice of the apostles to observe the first day of the week as sacred. It was on the first day of the week, the Sunday, that they came together to pray, they came together to give, they came together to hear the word of God expounded. I must be fair and say that for a number of years after our Lord ascended and went to heaven, the early disciples and the apostles kept both days of the week. There is historical evidence to the effect that they kept both days of the week. They used to go into the synagogue on the Sabbath and there proclaim Christ. Then they used to meet on the first day of the week. And as time went by, slowly the Sabbath day, the seventh day, the Saturday, fell away in favor of the Sunday. Oh yes, say the Seventh-day Adventists, but you know that's a pagan custom, because Sunday is the day that they worship the God of the sun. And you Christians have just, you evangelical Christians have just, you've just taken over a pagan custom. Well, I've got bad news for you, my Seventh-day Adventist friends. So have you with Saturday. That is the day that they worship Saturn, the god Saturn. And so you see, we're all in the same boat. And what we need to do is to get down to what the scriptures have to say, and the scriptures indicate that the first day of the week is the day upon which God has put his seal. And then we go back to the ancient historical documents, and we find that the people who lived nearest to the disciples in terms of time were people who always referred to the first day of the week as the day in which they met together. Even the disciple, John's disciple, indicated that it was the first day of the week that the early Christians used to get together to worship God. But the most important reason is this. We worship on the Sunday because, you see, my dear friends, this is the day that the Lord Jesus Christ honored as an indication that the old covenant was passing away and a new era was coming into being. The old Judaistic Sabbath, which was connected with their laws and their Old Testament system, been done away. Remember when the Lord was crucified? The veil in the temple was rent. The holiest of holies was now open to all. We all have access into the presence of God. There's a new covenant, a new era, a new gospel. Here it is, and it's for all men. And as an indication of the passing of one era to another, the Sabbath day was transferred from the Saturday to the Sunday. Judaism gave way to Christianity, and here God began to move. And so I say to you that Sunday constantly reminds us of the great redemption that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Sabbath of the Jews reminds us of creation, but the Christian Sabbath reminds us of redemption. Great was the work of creation, certainly, but greater was the work of redemption. Great power was seen in making us, certainly, but greater power was seen in saving us when we were less than nothing. It cost more to redeem us than to create us, friends. And in creation, it was merely God speaking a word. But in redemption, it was God giving his Son and shedding his Son's blood for the sins of the world. Creation, the book of Psalms tell us, was the work of God's fingers. But in Luke chapter 1, we read that salvation was the work of his arm. And so you see, the whole indication of the scripture is this, that great was the work of redemption, greater than creation. And so God has given us a new day in which we remember the resurrection of our Savior and the institution of his free grace to men and women who come to him by Jesus. By Jesus. In creation, we had a right to earth. But now in redemption, we have a right to heaven. And God has put his seal upon his Sabbath. And that is why we Christians reverence and value this day. And we treat it as a priceless gem. And God has made this day blessed above all the days of the week. And you and I have an obligation upon us to use this day for the betterment of our souls and for spiritual strength, for gleaning from God. And so that we can get to know him better and prepare ourselves for heaven. Ah, yes, but somebody else comes along and says, I've got another question for you, Frank Retief. How am I expected to spend the Sabbath day? And I want to tell you right now, I don't know. I wouldn't dare to legislate to your private life how you should spend the Sabbath. I wouldn't tell you what you should do and what you shouldn't do. All I can say to you is that there are certain principles by which we are all expected to order our lives. And I want to suggest to you that anything that you do on the Sabbath day that affects your worship of Almighty God is out if you're a committed Christian. Anything that you do on the Sabbath day that affects your worship of Almighty God is out. Can I go swimming on Sunday? I don't know whether you can go swimming on Sunday, but I do know this, that most Christians, when they go swimming on Sunday, don't have very much energy left or very much mental alertness left to come into the house of God and glean from God's word. Ah, they say, but I feel refreshed, and you should just see them sitting in the pews. So refreshed that their heads can hardly stand up straight on their shoulders, sunburnt and sore. Yes, my friends, I want to suggest to you that anything that you do on the Sabbath day that affects or hinders or drives away the sense of God's presence or the operating of the Spirit to put a block in the mind or clogs up the Spirit is out. And then I want to suggest that anything that you do on the Sabbath day that is peculiarly the mark of an unsaved man, any identification you have on the Sabbath day with the unsaved world is out. I don't know what you do and what you don't do on your Sundays. It's not my business except as the pastor of the church. And I want to say to you, dear friends, that in your private living, in your private lives, if what you do on the Sunday marks you as an unsaved man, you ought to be ashamed of yourself and get down before Almighty God and confess that you've broken his law and beg his forgiveness. There are two things basically which God expects us to do on his day. And the first is that we should rest from all secular employment.
or else we rob from God and we become worse than thieves. Even the heathen, when they worship their gods, they refrain from secular work. They've got their times that they set apart for their false gods, and they give their false gods the devotion of their hearts. Shouldn't you and I, my dear friends, shouldn't you and I give to God his due one day in the week? And I believe that except for cases of necessity and cases of mercy and charity, all secular work should be laid aside on the Lord's day. And then the second thing that God expects us to do in his day is to keep it holy. Dear friend, if you as a Christian are going to sleep your Sabbath away, then let me tell you that you know better than the ox in the field and the ass in the field that God said must stop working on the Sabbath. You know better than them. God didn't give you a Sabbath day just to put your feet up and sleep away and read the Sunday papers. God gave you a Sabbath day so that you could worship him, so that you could come and actively, positively worship him. God gave you a Sabbath day so that you could remember all that he has done for you. That's the point of coming together like this. It's to remind ourselves of all that Jesus Christ has done. It's to be instructed in the Word of God, to have your mind and your heart filled with his precepts and his laws, his commands, his demands. And so our lives are shaped and formed, and we are put into the pathway of happiness. Yes, that's what God wants us to do on the Sabbath day. That's what God wants us to do on the Sabbath day. And I want you to know, friends, that the whole day belongs to God, not the morning hour and the evening hour, but the day belongs to God. God didn't specify any number of minutes or hours during the day which belonged to him. The day belongs to me, says God. I challenge a right to it. It's my day. And even when church has ended on Sunday morning or Sunday evening, it's still my day. The whole day belongs to me. But now what do we have? A strange phenomena. We have once a Sunday Christians who think they're doing God a great favor by coming along to the place of worship once on a Sunday. Once a Sunday Christians. And do you know that there are an increasing number of Christians who are finding all sorts of excuses to stay home? And as I've said before from this pulpit, I say again tonight, that if you want an excuse why you shouldn't be in the place of worship, you make no mistake about it, the devil will see that you get one. And it'll be a good excuse, because he can give you a better excuse than you can invent yourself. He'll make it legitimate. He'll make it so real. He'll make it so good that you believe it yourself in the end. And you become completely confused and bewildered, and you lose out spiritually. And so we're living in a day of once a Sunday Christians. This command doesn't matter anymore, you see. Politicians are calling for the lifting of restrictions so that man's latent rebellion against God can be unleashed. We're living in days when on the Lord's Day our sports fields and our beaches are all plucked by a careless throng. And the question I ask to you as the Lord's people tonight is this: do you identify with them? Do you identify with them by your Sabbath behavior? Is there anything wrong with the beach and the sea and the sky and the sun? Nothing whatsoever. But it's the Lord's Day. It's the Lord's Day. And it's an attitude of heart that comes to the fore, yeah? And I'm asking you tonight, with whom do you identify on the Lord's Day? Listen to me today as I tell you this. You lose your Sunday, my friend, and you lose your spirituality. And if you are loose on the fourth commandment, it won't be long before you are loose on all the others. And if you begin to despise the fourth commandment, it won't be long before you find it in your heart to despise all the others. The laws of God are all interlinked and interwoven. And the fourth commandment is the outward expression of the first three in any event. And so if your fourth commandment is loose in your life, then I tell you that the first three doesn't have very much of a hold on you at all in these days. Ah, but some Christians say, listen here, Mr. Retief, you are being a little bit hard, because doesn't the New Testament say we are under grace? We're under grace now. We're not under law anymore. We can do as we please. Within reason, of course, not going to be silly about it. But you know, we are, after all, under grace. That's a wonderful phrase, my friends. That's a wonderful phrase. And I tell you, I cherish that phrase almost above all else in the scriptures. Certainly we are under grace. But tell me, are you under grace to commit adultery? Are you under grace to steal? Are you under grace to covet? Are you under grace to lie as well? Are you under grace to worship idols and adopt other false gods and to blaspheme? If you're not under grace for those things, how dare you apply that to the fourth commandment, by way of an excuse to hide your own shoddy standard of living and your own shoddy attitude and shabby attitude to Almighty God. What happens to your heart when you ignore God's day? Shall I tell you? It becomes hardened. That's what happens. You become cynical of the things of God. You become hard to reach. You are hard to speak to about spiritual things. That's what happens. And when men and women who are unsaved refuse to put their foot in the house of God on the Lord's day, salvation for them becomes unlikely, because it's more likely you'll be saved on a Sunday in the house of God than any other day of the week, although God is sovereign and works as he pleases, and we all acknowledge that. But I tell you what happens to a nation who loses its Sunday. Sin and crime increases and misery abounds. And haven't you noticed that most of our accidents and tragedies in this country take place on Sundays? Haven't you noticed that? You read your newspaper tomorrow morning and see when most of the accidents have taken place. And you'll see that God is marching forth in vengeance upon a people who ignore his day. Have you ever wondered why men hate the Sabbath? Have you wondered why men refuse to obey the law of God? There is an instinctive opposition to observing Sunday as a day of worship. The devil knows that if he can uproot this law out of our hearts, it won't be long before he can uproot all of God's laws out of our hearts. Early Israel was carried away for ignoring God and breaking his laws. The Pharisees and the Sadducees took the Ten Commandments and took the Sabbath day and twisted it until it became an intolerable burden for the people to bear. The Lord's day has always been under attack. The very early Christians, when they were caught by their persecutors, the Romans, to identify them as Christians, they were interrogated and they were asked, Dominicum Servasti, do you keep the Sabbath? And of course they couldn't lie, and they said yes, and they were marked immediately as Christians. During the French Revolution, a 10-day week was introduced in an attempt to wipe out the Christian Sabbath. And they soon discovered that it didn't work. Men and women were collapsing. And so the Lord's order had to be restored. During the Communist Revolution earlier this century, they also tried to abolish the Sabbath. But in the end, they had to reintroduce the Sabbath again. The whole principle of 7 days with one for rest. Even in England during wartime, some of you may remember that Sunday work was introduced, and even that failed because God has put a time clock in man's constitution, in his mind, in his mentality, which says there is one day in the week when I must come to a stop and I must take stock of myself. And no matter what men do, what legislation is passed, that clock works all the time, and instinctively we know when the time has come for us to be still and to face Almighty God. Colonel Ingersoll was a famous philosopher some time ago. He made this dramatic statement: nothing can be more idiotic than the belief that Sunday is sacred, that labor is profane, or that pleasure is sinful. Looking and feeling mournful and folding the hands of idleness and sitting in the shadows and thinking about death is an insane way of spending 1/7 of our lives. Not only did he misunderstand the Sabbath day, my friends, but this poor man, of course, has gone. His little life is past. His words and his name is forgotten. You wouldn't even have known who he was if I didn't tell you. You probably never heard of him. And if I didn't explain that he was a great philosopher and thinker and lecturer of some time back, why, you would never have even heard of him. But God's word abides forever. God's word abides forever. Oh yes, you see, and when Colonel Ingersoll and all of his ilk stand before Almighty God on that great day of judgment, and they are arraigned before the bar of God, I wonder then who's going to look insane. I wonder then who's going to look idiotic as the law of God steps out of the shadows and says to them, says to you, says to me, I accuse you. And the finger of God points in your face, deep down into your heart, speaks to your spirit and your soul as you stand standing naked and trembling before him. Guilty, guilty, guilty all the time. Why do men hate this day? Because it speaks of a God they do not know. It speaks of a Savior and a salvation that they do not have. It speaks of an obligation that they do not perform. It speaks of a heaven from which they are barred. And it speaks of a judgment that they must surely face. And so when Sunday comes round, men and women say, let's get out, let's do things. And they fill their lives with a whole variety of things to hide away from the obligations in their conscience for standing before Almighty God. Oh, yes, my friends, men and women don't fool God. They don't fool God. And I want to tell you, there's very few Christians who are fooled by the Christians. We know instinctively when a man is not right with God, instinctively when the heart is not in tune with Almighty God. George Jacob Holyoake was a great secularist leader, and he declared in a meeting in the East End of London in 1857, he made this statement, It is on the religious observance of Sunday that the Christian religion of England depends. He said further that for this reason he welcomed the compromising attitude on the part of the clergy with regard to Sunday amusements 100 years ago. He used these words, "Do not let us irritate these persons. They are our friends. They are cooperating with us to change the character of the English Sunday." Here we are, my friends, a newspaper article. Clergy in Cape Town, leave it alone. Let the people decide. And the devil says, let's not irritate these men. They are our friends. And we'll change the character of the Lord's Day in this country. And we'll secularize it to our heart's content. We'll drive men and women away from the preaching of the Word of God. And we'll rob them of eternal salvation. And we will secure their eternal destruction. Oh, yes. The devil is far cleverer than we give him credit for. Ah, but thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for sending him to this world. Thank you for putting on him your broken law and all of its guilt and all of the judgment and the vengeance that follows. Thank you for allowing him to bear the curse that should have fallen on me for the way in which I have ignored and broken and despised the holy law of God. And what does God say to those who keep his Sabbath? If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride on the high places of the earth, and I will feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Honor me, he says, honor me, and I will fill your life with joy, and I will give you a position of honor, and I will put into your heart and into your home all of the blessings that come from heaven. You won't lose out on a single pleasure and a single thrill, for I will make it up to you as it can never be made up to you, and I'll fill your life with all the joy of living and the blessings of heaven for those who honor me. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. My friends, I want to end by just asking you this question. Do you know what it means to keep the Sabbath day? And when I ask that question, I want to qualify it by saying this, that you must say no to that question if you're not a Christian. For while the Sabbath obligation is upon you if you're not a Christian, you can never enter into the spirit of this day. You'll never know what I'm talking about. You'll never know the joy that I'm referring to. You'll never know the blessing of this day until you have come to the feet of Jesus Christ. And there you've laid down your armor and your arguments and your rebellion, and you've fallen before him. And you've said, Lord, not only the fourth commandment, but the second and the third and the first, I've broken them all. And I come to ask for mercy, for cleansing, for forgiveness. And then God puts into your heart his spirit. He adopts you into his family. And he gives you the capacity for enjoying his day like the man in the street can never understand. God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And as we stand before his holy gaze today, may we search our hearts and say, Lord, here is my life. Here is my life. Look at it. Search it out. Where I've fallen short, I come before you and ask for forgiveness. And as he gazes upon us, my praise is he looks upon not only our land and our country and our people, but in this church and these lives, my praise, God, have mercy upon us. Will you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to acknowledge again the absolute sovereignty of your law. It's not a man-made law, it's a God-given law. But oh, how we've taken your words, how we've taken your commandments, and how we have absolutely twisted them to suit ourselves. Lord, we confess these things to you tonight. We come to ask for mercy, Lord, cleanse us, forgive us. We remember that Jesus died for us. We plead his perfect life, his atoning death, his resurrection, his spilt blood. We hold him up before you and say, Father, for his sake, forgive us, forgive us. And as we look upon a life of ruined Sundays and lost opportunities, our cry is, Lord, restore to us the years that the locusts have eaten. And make your day the queen of days for our lives, and grace it with your presence. We ask it in the name of Jesus, our Savior. And now we ask that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, may rest and abide upon each one of us, now and forever. Amen.